I'm going to give you just a brief little Bible study on a Bible revival. A Bible revival. And turn to 2 Kings there. Notice in your Word of God there, in 2 Kings chapter 18 is where we'll start. There's a lot of revivals in the Bible. A lot of them. And I'd like for us to have a Bible revival, wouldn't you? A Bible revival. And I think it'd be as good for us to take a couple of Wednesday nights here maybe and go into the Word of God and see what happened when they had revivals in the Old Testament. There's a lot of revivals in the Old Testament. And a revival is simply, of course, a coming back to life, a getting rekindled, reflamed, set on fire for God. Now, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, Hezekiah was reigning over Judah. And I like to read the kings because they, you know, it'll say, oh, so-and-so, he was king in Israel for so many years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you'll see good things happen. But oh, so-and-so come up, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And bad things happen when somebody like that got in power. That's something to think about here as we having this election time, you know, and politicians are... It's always important that good Christian people be in office, good things follow. Brother James mentioned a verse over in Proverbs, when the wicked are in power, son, you're in trouble. And that's what happened in the Old Testament a lot of times. But let's look first of all tonight, and you've got an outline here that all of you can just go by. And first of all, we're going to see some personal conditions, and you can apply these to you personally. If you want a revival, you can have one. And then we'll look at some national conditions, okay? First of all, look at chapter 18 and verse number 3. What started this thing? And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord. Now, I believe tonight that's the first requirement for me, for us right here at New Manor Baptist Church. Every one of us needs to do right in the sight of the Lord. You know, most of us, we do good at doing right in the sight of men. Do you notice what that verse said? It didn't say he done right in front of his royal subjects, or he did right in front of the people that worked for him. He did right in the sight of the Lord. I mean, when you're at home by yourself, when you're driving down the road, when you're at work, when nobody's around, doing right in the sight of God. You got to do right in the sight of God. You can't say, oh, well, I'm at church, you know, got to keep up my image and somebody might see me, so I'm going to do this. But when I get all by myself or I go out of town, I'll just do anything I want to do. No, he done that. It is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, we need to think about that. And then it tells you how he done it. Look at verse number 3. Oh, I'm sorry. I mean verse number 4. I put that wrong on here. It's supposed to be verse 4 right there. Verse number 4. He removed the high places and break the images. They had images that they were worshiping instead of God, and he broke them. And cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neshutan. Now, you'll notice several things here, and I ain't got time to comment on it at length, but the children of Israel had done exactly what God told them not to do. And that's a 4 there, second one there. He removed the images, 18:4. They took the serpent that Moses made in the wilderness, and they said, oh, this is some holy thing, and it wasn't nothing. It's just something God used. And they made an idol out of it. Now, that's what we got to watch out for. You can take something that God uses and make an idol out of it. Amen? And you can take something that might have been just used for a purpose of God and make an idol out of it. Now, they break down images. What would an image represent to me and you? I don't believe anybody in here bows down to images and nothing like that. But still, you can have other gods and things that come before the Lord in your life, whether it be sports or whether it be your car or your job or your wife or your husband or your money or your looks or your, you know, whatever. You can have stuff that's more important to you than God, and that's an idol or an image you've got to get out of your life. In plainer words, I'm asking you this. If we're going to have a revival, the Lord's got to come first. He's got to come first, no doubt about it. Then look at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He trusted in the Lord God. That's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to trust in the Lord. I mean, and let me say this, folks. I think some of you, if you're not real careful, you'll look to Brother Ralph. And you'll say, oh boy, Ralph coming, he'll get me right. You know, Ralph can't get you right. Ralph is a great preacher, one of the greatest. But Ralph can't get you right. Ralph can't get me right. Ralph, unless you believe God's Word coming through the preacher, then you do business with the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. I ain't trusting Brother Ralph to bring us revival. I ain't trusting our advertising. I'm not trusting our new building. I'm so happy to get to put that on the radio. I put a long thing on the radio program advertising revival, and I said, boy, we're in our new building now, so everybody can. Come on, we got plenty of room and all this stuff. But that ain't going to bring us revival. New building ain't going to bring revival. You know, the choir's going to do some beautiful singing. That won't bring revival. Brother Ralph, no doubt, will do some great preaching. That won't bring revival. There's got to be a spark come from the Lord. You've got to trust the Lord. You've got to trust the Lord. I read about the great revival of Wales, in the Welsh revival, and it swept that little country of Wales. Listen real carefully now. We'll move on. It swept the little country of Wales, and that revival started there. And little Wales, little bitty town, and it swept that little country and went across the European continent and touched the world. And do you know what started the Welsh revival? A young girl stood up in a testimony meeting. Probably just a teenage girl. You teenage girls listening? A teenage girl, as far as we know, stood up in a testimony meeting, and her lips was shaking like she was so scared and nervous. And she said something like this, I'm so glad I love the Lord. And sat down. And that done it. She said it was such reality, and God fell on that place when she said that. That young girl's heart was so tender, she was so right with God, that what she had just rubbed off on people, and it's just like striking a match out in a dry old patch of prairie dust and bushes and stuff. It just went across the land, and that revival touched the world. And God didn't, sometimes in those revivals, Lord didn't even have no famous preachers. Sometimes the famous preachers hinder the revival. Sometimes I hinder the revival. Because a lot of times we try to steer it and keep it going our way and everything. A lot of times we just be better off just to back out of the way and let God do what He wants to do. And that's what a real Bible revival is. Okay? Not only that, but look at verse 6. He clave to the Lord. What does that mean? What does clave mean? He held on to Him. That's I am trying to think of another word that goes that word come from. It's like clim or clum. He clum a tree. Not but that's good. That's good English there. He clum a tree, ain't? But I like to hear people talk like that. Them people up in the mountains, they say, "I clum up that tree up there, seen a bar." But he clave meant that he held on to the Lord. That'd be a good thing for us to do. In these prayer meetings. Going to have all-night prayer meeting Saturday night. Come up here and get a hold of God and don't let go of Him. You ladies in your prayer meetings. Ladies been praying on Tuesday night. Get a hold of God and depart not. Just lay hold on the Lord. If you can't come to prayer meeting, go in your closet. Get a hold of God somewhere and say, Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Clave unto the Lord. And departed not from His commandments and that the Lord had commanded Moses. And then notice what else there in verse 6. He followed the Lord. He departed not from following in Him. That's a blessing. He followed the Lord. Oh, Hezekiah, he looked in the book and he says, God, how do you want me to live? That's how I live. He didn't follow the preachers. He didn't follow the religious crowd of his day. He didn't follow his denomination. He followed the Lord. Amen. You watch people. They'll go hear one preacher preach. They'll come back and believe everything he says. They'll go hear another preacher preach. They'll come back and believe everything he says. They'll go hear another preacher preach. They'll come back. They're whatever he is. Brother, we better follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. That's what he done. Gave him a great revival. He followed the Lord. And then notice also, verse 6, he kept God's commandments. He kept God's commandments. We don't have no revival if we don't follow the Lord, if we don't keep his commandments. Not only that, let's see the results. Verse 7. Very simple. Verses 4 to 7. And the Lord was with him. Boy, I hope we can say that about us. The Lord was with him. Greatest compliment you can pay a church would be to say the Lord's with them. The Lord's with them. And you know, I hope when I'm dead and gone, and I hope that, well, even now, people might say, I don't like that church. People might say, I don't agree with that church. People say, boy, they scare me down there at that church. They may say all kinds of things like that. But I hope they can say one thing. The Lord's with that church. Don't you? And God, let it get noised abroad that Jesus is in the house, and that's the best advertisement you can have. You've never seen his picture on a revival poster, but there's never been a revival where Jesus wasn't in the house. You've never heard his name mentioned on the radio, it's doing the preaching, but there's never been a move of God unless Jesus was in the house. Unless, you know what we need to do? We need to clear out a big spot. And let's just pray and pray for the next 2 weeks and clear out a big old spot that the Lord can come from heaven and just come right down in this church. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be something if God's power is so real in here that everybody in here, when they left, they'd be saying, we've truly met with God tonight. God is in that place. Brother, it's time we had that kind of revival. I enjoy good preaching, but don't you kind of get tired after a while of going away saying, that was a good preacher. That was a good service. So-and-so's a good singer. Boy, wouldn't it be a blessing if we could leave saying, God was in that place tonight. God from heaven, God that made the world, was in that place tonight in a way that he manifested his power. Brother, you want to see sinners shaking their boots? That's when that'll happen, when God gets on the scene. You know, the Lord is in here pretty strong Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I wish you could have been up here where I was at Sunday morning. It's just like bombs dropping on this congregation. And when I gave the invitation, I looked around, there were people crying. I saw one lady in particular. She never even come to the altar. I guess the first time she'd ever been here. Man, she's a wiping them tears like cat. It's just like God was just all over the place shaking them. I'd like to see it get so thick in here and so foggy that person couldn't stand it unless they got right with the Lord. Amen? It can, too. And that's what'll happen. That's the result. If we do all them first six things, the result is the Lord's with him. And verse 7, the Lord prospered him. The Lord prospered him. Hezekiah wasn't trying to prosper, but since he followed the Lord prospered him. If all you think about is getting somewhere, you won't get nowhere. But if you follow the Lord, he'll bless you and you'll get somewhere. But, you know, that ain't what you're trying to do, but he just blesses you with it. All right, let's look at national conditions. Any questions on what Hezekiah done to have a revival? Now, you need to get this, because if you want a revival, that's what you got to do, them six things. Any questions? No questions. This revival was a national revival. I don't know if we can have a national revival or not. I know God's able. I know He's able. I know He can do it. I know if the nation repented, God'd send a revival. I know that. I don't look for a worldwide turning to God. We know that's not going to happen. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. But God can send a revival to whoever will, whoever wants it. God can certainly revive a church. He can certainly turn a community or a county or a state or even a country upside down that'll turn to Him. Let's see what happened on the national scene. 2 Chronicles 29. Now the thing you need to remember is that 2 Chronicles is a repeat of 2 Kings, just about. A lot of these, especially these chapters right in here, talking about the very same time, 2 Chronicles 29. And you'll notice there, verse number 3. See, the house of the Lord been all messed up, you know, and Hezekiah was reigning, got right with God, and the Lord blessed him, and you know what they done here? Look at verse 3. Hallelujah. If you got a Scofield Bible there, it says, the revival under Hezekiah. Look at 2 Chronicles 29:3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. And repaired them. See, back in those days, brother, they'd come in and some old enemy would siege Jerusalem and they'd burn down the temple and they'd tear down the house of God, you know, and they'd bar up the doors and they'd just all backslide and quit having church. But old Hezekiah got in there and he said, "Hey boys, this ain't gonna work." He said, "God's blessed us. God's been so good to us." He said, "Let's get down there and open up the doors of the house of God." Amen. Amen. You know what? These churches that cost $1 million sitting all over the United States that ain't used but 1 hour a week. They say that those are the most unutilized buildings in the country. Nightclubs, most of them are at least used 4 or 5 nights a week. Old dirty, filthy bookstores 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Movie theaters, hours and hours a week. Stores, Kmart, 10, 11 hours a day. Convenience stores, 24 hours a day. God's house, 2 hours a week. No Sunday night service, no Wednesday night service. They even start early on Sunday morning in the summertime so you can hurry and get gone to the lake or wherever you want to go and get you out of there and not be tied up in the house of God. But old Hezekiah said, "No way, this ain't going to work. We're going to open the doors of the house of the Lord." You know what? I've heard of little old churches getting in a fuss and fuss because a new preacher come and want to start having Sunday night services and Wednesday night services. Getting mad at him. And everybody one time they voted in this church to close the doors, the prayer meeting. They said, "There ain't many comes. Let's just forget it on Sunday night. We're busier." I think it's on Sunday night or Wednesday night one. But anyway, this one old sister said, "I ain't going to do it. I'm going to come and worship my Lord." So she'd bring her Bible. She'd come down there and sit for about an hour on Sunday night. And somebody asked her one time and said, "Why do you do that, old woman? Ain't nobody there but you." And she said, "Oh, yeah, they are. There's 4 of us. It's me, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There's 4 of us." And they said, "Boy, I tell you that." And then there's 5 that next time. And first thing you know, they opened it back up and big crowds started coming. Because somebody kept the doors of the house of the Lord open. You know, that's one thing I appreciate about our church. You can come by here about any time, day or night, and somebody will be around. I've heard people say, "Somebody will be up there, go ahead," you know. And I was preaching a revival, and I stayed in near this church. It's a big church, big Baptist church. It wasn't as big as this, but I guess maybe half as big as this. It's big right here, pretty good sized church. And I never seen one soul around that church all week. I thought, "Lord, I'd hate to be wanting help around here and need to talk to somebody." I never seen a soul. It was like a graveyard. And it's supposed to be a great church, but I like to see them doors open. Amen? I like to ride down the road and see them lights on. It bothers me when I go by the Kingdom Hall at night and see them lights on. Or the Mormon, whatever they call theirs. The Mormon church up here, the Latter-day Saints building, and see their lights on, and then the Baptist churches and the churches that preach the gospel just pitch black dark. I like to see them doors open and them lights on. And boy, I tell you, that's the way old Hezekiah done. He opened the doors of the house of God and repaired them. Now notice what else. Look at verse 2. I'm sorry, verse number 10. 29 verse 10. "Now it was in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." Boy, he preached, son. He preached. Look down there at verse number 8. "Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem." He's preaching. "And he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." You know, that's the same thing that's going on right here in McDowell County. "Our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our son, the old sword's killing people. The devil's killing people right and left. Men all over McDowell County dying with heart attacks. The sword devoureth one as well as another. A young man just got killed out here on our highway just the other night. Shook up a whole part of McDowell County. Another soul went out into eternity just like that. They're going out just like that. Brother, the Bible said our wives and daughters are in captivity. Them, their wives and daughters, were in slave camps and stuff. Just like right here, wives and daughters are in bondage to sin. And brother, the Bible said, the old Hezekiah, he preached that, and he made a covenant with God down there in verse 10. He said, God, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Get us out of this mess, Lord. We'll serve you. Not only that, but the priests were sanctified. Look at verse 15. The priest, of course, represents the preachers. The preachers got to get right with God. They gather their brethren and sanctified themselves. You know what sanctified means? You say, I reckon that means when you go back to the altar for the third time and foam at the mouth or turn a flip. No, no. That ain't what sanctified means. Say this is a pen, and over here is a bunch of pens. And I want to sanctify that pen for my use. I'll take it away from all them other pens and lay it right over here and keep it in a little spot just so I can use it when I want it. That pen's sanctified for me. Now what God does, He takes you out of the crowd. He sets you apart for Himself. And that's what sanctified. If you're not set apart for God to use you whenever He takes an ocean, you're not sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for God to use you and bless you. All right? Not only that, the temple was sanctified. Verse 15. A lot of people wonder how come we won't let nothing go on at the church, you know, like a political rally or the Boy Scout meeting or something. You know why? The temple is sanctified for the use of the work of God. And anything we have here that we can't pray at and ask God's blessings on and have a good fellowship and the scriptural, brother, we just forget it and scratch it off schedule. It ain't no use for a child of God even fooling with. That's why churches have no business getting into sports and stuff like that. Now, I'm not saying all sports are wrong, but I'm saying that's not the job of the church. God's called the church out to preach the gospel and get people saved. We're not in the recreation business. We let our kids play. You want to get out here in the parking lot and play a game of wiffle ball, help yourself. I mean, you know, I don't really think that's the best idea in the world. But as a church, we're not in a sports organization. We're not in a political organization. We're not in a Kiwanis Club or the Moose Lodge or the, you know, they don't even give out cheese here. And I ain't saying that's wrong. I guess really if they begged me, I couldn't say it's wrong, but what I'm saying is everything we're involved in needs to have a spiritual emphasis. Amen? Okay, it was sanctified, set apart for God. His man one time caught me down the store. He said, can we borrow your bus? I said, what for? He said, we got a little old boys ball team, and they're going to play a game down in Raleigh somewhere. I said, can't do it. Can't do it. Them buses ain't for ball teams. Them buses are for God's people doing something for God. That's what they're for. That's what we bought them for. Don't even ask to take one camping. Don't even ask. Save yourself. That's not what they're for. Now, you know, if the little fellas want to go play, I ain't got no gripe with that. But that's not what the church bus is for. That's not what the church building's for. That's not what the church... It's for God's glory. It's set apart for God. Everything here belongs to God. It's for His glory. And that's, you know, it's not for country music. It's not for... Well, let me see. What else are you using for nowadays? Oh, I don't know. Bingo. Yeah, there you go, brother. Bingo. It's not for bingo. You'd be so, up north, they got great big churches, humongous ones. Big signs out in front yard says, bingo, Saturday night. Big letters about this big up in Michigan. That's the only way they can get anybody to come. That's not what the church is for. That's not what it's for. Well, they sanctified the temple, and then the temple was cleansed. Look at verse 16. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness. I don't know what all that may have included. That they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. Might have been a bunch of living Bibles or something in there. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad to the brook Kidron. No, it might have been just literal uncleanness or some kind of idol material or something that they used in idol worship or literal filth. They might have cleaned it up. Be a good idea if some of you ladies come up here before the revival. Help Sister Lucy. They were going to pitch in and give them a good cleaning. That carpet back yonder needs shampooing. The windows need cleaning. You know, just a general brush up. Most everybody that comes in here says it's still got the new smell on it. So we'll still have that, but, you know, just a good old cleaning. And that's why we need some good carpenters here Saturday morning to do some things that need to be done. Okay, not only that, they offered a sacrifice. Look at verse 22. So they killed the bullocks, and the priest received their blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lamb, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They started out from the sacrifices. And the results were, first of all, old Hezekiah got the shout. Look at verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Son, that thing come around quick there. That house of God was in rubbles. No, Hezekiah got in there and said, let's get with it, boys. Open the doors. Clean the windows. Get the sin out of here. Woo! And boy, old Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people with him. Fun. It got fun there. Now look at chapter 30 and verse 26. There was great joy in Jerusalem. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Wouldn't you like to look back here about 2 years from now and say, praise God, there's such joy, rejoicing and marrying, such shouting and marrying. It ain't been the like since Mordecai Ham was preaching or Billy Sunday was around. We've not seen the like. Well, that's a result of a Bible revival. All right? Anybody have any questions right quick? All right, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to come to the altar and pray. Sister Kathy, you come on the piano right quickly. And we're going to come up here and we're going to pray that God will give us a Bible revival. Individuals, as individuals. If you want to stay right there in your seat and pray, that's fine. But just get to where you can feel comfortable and you go ahead and play, sister. And just come on the altar right now. And we're going to pray God will send us a Bible revival. Maybe we need to pray that the Lord help us get the images out of our lives and do right in the sight of the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Clave unto the Lord. Follow the Lord. Keep God's commandments. You say, preacher, I can't have a revival. I ain't been cleaving to God. I ain't been following Him. I ain't been keeping His commandments. Well, just a good time to get it right now. Amen. All right. Let's just bow our heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask Brother Paige Gibbs if he'll begin our prayer off tonight, and Brother John Ollis if he'll close us. And let's just take a few minutes here. Don't get in no hurry. And as a church, let's ask the Lord to give us a Bible revival. I want you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you, okay? Okay.